you think of some mighty figures, either real or fictitious? So think now in your mind, if I say the word mighty, who are some people you're thinking of? Now, someone besides me, I know all of you are thinking of me initially, I know. But someone besides me, okay? So I think of George Washington, a mighty general, mighty president. He came to mind for me. I thought of Margaret Thatcher, nicknamed the Iron Lady. I mean, that's a great name to have. She was a mighty figure for Great Britain for a long time. I think of Genghis Khan, the mighty leader of the Mongol Empire. If you don't know about Genghis Khan, the Mongols were pretty powerful. He was a mighty figure. I think of Joan of Arc, the young and mighty warrior from France during the Hundred Years' War. I think of Thor from Marvel Comics. I think of also the Incredible Hulk. There he is right there. That's an actual picture of him. So, from the Bible, I think of Samson. Y'all remember Samson, right? Mighty Samson. Or I think of my favorite story in all the Bible, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Just a very awesome moment. I've been blessed. I got to go to that spot where it happened. One of my favorite things I've ever done is I've gone to Mount Carmel and I've stood where that happened. If you don't know about the story of Samson or Elijah, just read the Bible. But these are some great figures that come to mind for me when I think of the word mighty. In today's passage, we're going to hear about a mighty angel, and we're going to hear about two mighty prophets, known commonly as the two witnesses. Now, we're going to hear about the ministry of these figures in a sermon I've entitled The Ministry of the Mighty. The Ministry of the Mighty. Now, this is the last time we'll talk about George Washington, Margaret Thatcher, Hulk, Thor, all those figures. We're talking about different figures now from the book of Revelation. So before we go any further, let's pray to God and ask him to speak to us. I need to hear from God, and I know you do too. And I hope that's in part why you are here today. So let's go to him in prayer and ask him to speak. God, we do need to hear from you this morning. Would you speak to us, God? We're asking, would you reveal something to us? Would you convict us of sin? Would you challenge us where we need to be challenged? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you point us to Jesus? God, we're asking you to do so by the power of your Holy Spirit, who gave us your word and who is speaking through your word, the Bible, now. Would you bless us, God? For those in this place who don't know you as their king, may they come to Jesus today, be saved from their sins, and be made new. Lord, may we learn something from the ministry of the mighty in Revelation 10 and 11. So in Jesus' name, our mighty king, we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're covering two sections today. You may recall last week, I think I had 6 points last week. We have two this week, so it's a little bit different, but probably the same amount of time. Okay, so we'll look at these two different sections, but they really flow nicely together. This gets into the part of Revelation where it's hard for a preacher to look at the Bible and figure out, where am I going to cut this off? How much am I going to include? It's just, it all kind of goes together. Chapters 6 through 16 are very similar. But I'm not going to preach all that at one time. And so we'll look at 10 and 11 this week. So first, let's look at this. A mighty angel and a little scroll. A mighty angel and a little scroll. Now remember, we're talking about what is happening during the blowing of the sixth trumpet. If you remember, there's seven seals. And then within the seventh seal are six or seven trumpets, and we're not to the end of the seven trumpets yet. There's seven angels blowing seven trumpets. I think I've mentioned this already, but later there'll be seven bowls, and so this is a lot going on. It's kind of hard to keep up with, but don't worry, I'll remind you. So we're in on the sixth trumpet at this point, and also remember there was an eagle flying in the sky that talked about three woes as well. We're going to be given the timing of that near the end of this passage. So let's look first at this mighty angel and the little scroll. Look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like pillars of fire, and he held a little scroll opened in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea, his left on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders raised their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will no longer be a delay. But in the days when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God will be completed, as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the scroll that lies in the hand of the angel, that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Okay, we'll stop there for now and pick it up in just a moment. But as we dig into this section, we want to identify some questions that may arise. And I've put these on the screen for you just to know I'm going to cover all these. So who is the mighty angel? Who or what are the seven thunders? Who is the mystery? What is the mystery of God? And what is up with the scroll? What's going on with the scroll? So let's talk about these as we go through here in just a moment. First, who is the mighty angel? Well, we don't know exactly who this mighty angel is. As you know, that's usually my answer to who are these people. If John is revealed by the angel, who is revealed by Jesus, who is revealed by God the Father, to say exactly who something is, I don't mind telling you that's who it is. But if John doesn't say that, I often will say, I don't know who this is. So we don't know the name of this angel or anything special other than the word mighty. The word mighty is not generally associated with angels in the book of Revelation. So there must be something different about this angel. However, there is one other reference to a mighty angel in the book of Revelation. I know you all remember this. It's from chapter 5. You're like, of course we know that, Pastor Matt. We were going to say that, right? Chapter 5. We hear about a mighty angel in chapter 5. But there's something different here. Well, I shouldn't say different. There's a reason why we don't think this is the same mighty angel. And if you just look at your Bibles, you'll see that John says, I saw another mighty angel. Another, right? John's already, he's written this letter as one giant revelation from the Lord God. He wrote it at one time. He's writing this, and he's assuming that the reader will remember in chapter 5, there was a mighty angel. And then he says, I saw another mighty angel. So there's at least two mighty angels here. There's some indication that one of the ways this angel is mighty is that he's really large. And we'll see that the reason for that is because it says he has 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. Now you might say to me, well, you can do that if you're not large. You just go to the beach and put 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. But the way John says it indicates that he's very large. And we don't know any particulars about how large, but we know he's mighty. And he held in his hand a scroll, a little scroll. Maybe John pointed out this one was little to distinguish this scroll from the one which the Lamb, Jesus Christ, held, right? That had the seven seals. Maybe John wants us to know it's not like that scroll, but he's holding a scroll, a little scroll in his hand, and he has this scroll. And in verse 3, it says that the mighty angel called out, says with a loud voice, he called out with a loud voice, and when he called out, the seven thunders raised their voices. Which leads us to our next question. Who or what are the seven thunders? What does that even mean? The seven thunders, now we live in Florida, right? We know about thunder, right? We know about thunder. In fact, yesterday we had some folks here for our church work day, and Soon as we gathered, we're all, you know, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and we're gathered to work, and then we hear thunder. And so we navigated around the thunder and lightning yesterday, and we were able to get a lot of work done. Praise God for that. We're so grateful that everybody came out. But this is not that kind of thunder. How do you know that, Pastor Matt? Because normal thunder does not speak to you, right? It makes noises, but this thunder which is spoken of here is not only loud, but it speaks in a way that is discernible or understandable language, okay? This is not like, I think I heard something. This is, I definitely heard the thunder speak. Now, so what is this thunder? Well, we must remember that the number 7 represents something, right? We see 7 come up repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly in the book of Revelation. And in the Bible, for that matter. And the number 7 generally represents the number of completeness. It's like this is a complete thing. And so maybe what John is trying to communicate through the angel who's speaking to him and then John is that this is like a complete thunderous voice. We don't know that for sure. This is a strong theory. I like it. I like this theory. But it's like this thunderous, mighty, loud, complete, full voice. Maybe it's 7 different voices. Maybe it is. But either way, this thunder, whatever it might be, is speaking. And it says to John as a voice, as it speaks to John, but then also there's another voice from heaven which tells John to do what? Look at your Bibles. Not to write down what the thunder spoke. That's pretty interesting, right? That's not the pattern that we normally have in Revelation. Normally, John sees something and he writes it down. So I can just imagine John, you know, licking his pen. He didn't have a pen, but whatever he had, getting ready to write down what he heard. But a voice speaks to him, says, John, don't write that down. Don't write down what you've heard. Now, why is that? We don't know, do we? We don't know why John was told in this case not to write down what he heard from the 7 thunders, but instead, the mighty angel speaks about something else. And he says that the mystery of God would be completed. Well, what does that mean? What is the mystery of God? Now, don't worry. I'm not just going to say I don't know all morning. I do know some things. Why do I know some things? Because the Bible says. And we have a hint here. So let's look at this next question. What is the mystery of God? What is the mystery of God? There is one big clue here about what the mystery of God might be. Look at verse 7. I hope you have your Bibles open still. Keep them open. I'm going to keep referring back to it. Look at verse 7. It says, then the mystery of God will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Well, that helps us a lot, right? Because we know what he said to his servants, the prophets, all right? We have God repeatedly speaking to and through the prophets in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament as well. Jesus was considered a prophet. John the Baptizer was considered a prophet. But most of the prophets are in the Old Testament. Well, we know some of the things that God said to his servants, the prophets. And the mighty angel says, the mystery of God will be completed as he spoke to his servants, the prophets. Well, what are some of the main things that he spoke to his servants, the prophets? I didn't put this on the screen. You got to work for some of it, okay? So here are some of the main themes, some of the main things that God said to his servants, the prophets. One, God announced that Messiah would come. He announced to his prophets that Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. Another thing that God revealed to his servants, the prophets, is that he would judge sin. God said that he would judge sin. He said that repeatedly. It's a repeated major theme to the prophets. Third, God announced that sinners would be saved. If you look at the earliest times that God spoke prophecy, in fact, we see it from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve chose to sin and God prophesies. God himself is the prophet in this case. He prophesies a curse upon Adam, a curse upon Eve, and a curse upon the serpent. And he says that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the servant, of the serpent. It was a prophecy that he gave. And the very first prophecy given there was about the salvation of sinners. The devil would lose. People would be saved from their sin. And God was prophesying that. And he also prophesied that through his servants, the prophets, all throughout the scriptures. Another major thing that God prophesied is he announced that he would build his kingdom. What did he say to Abram, when he called Abram out of the land of Ur, before he became Abraham? He said to him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through you. God is saying, I'm going to build a kingdom. I'm going to build a people. I'm going to multiply my name and my people. God prophesied this. And fifth and finally, for today's purposes, God announced that he would rescue his people. He announced that he would bring them salvation, that he would rescue them from this earth. However, there's some mystery to how all of this will work out, right? How will all of this take place? I mean, Jesus, the Messiah, came, but then he left. Well, when and how will he return? It's a mystery. If God said that he will judge sin, why does sin still exist in our world? In part, that's a mystery. If God is going to save sinners, why are they not all saved at this point? Why is he delaying to save sinners? It's a mystery. If God will build his kingdom, why is it not yet fully revealed? Like, why doesn't God just go ahead and reveal his kingdom? Why are there competing kingdoms in this world that are fighting against the work of God? In part, that's a mystery. If God will rescue his people, why has he not yet done so? It's a mystery. Yet, at some point, in God's timing, the mystery will be completed. This is what the mighty angel is saying. The mystery of God will be completed. All that was spoken to the prophets, all that was promised to God's people will be fulfilled. So I can answer this one. I can answer that question. What is the mystery of God? All that God has spoken, all that he has promised will be fulfilled. Jesus will be revealed in all of his glory. Sin will be judged. Sinners will be forgiven. God's kingdom will be established. God's people will be rescued fully. In God's timing, the mystery will be completed. What was unknown will be known. What was prophesied will be fulfilled. This will happen all in God's timing. Well, the final question here is, what is up with the scroll? Notice that the scroll is bitter in John's stomach, yet sweet in his mouth. You might say, what does that mean? Well, we don't know exactly what that means, but here's, I think, a good theory on what that might mean, is that the word of God sounds good when you receive it. You know, it's like sweet like honey, but sometimes what God has spoken to happen is difficult to handle, which might be like bitter in your stomach. It's kind of like when you get over a certain age, it's kind of like when you eat ice cream, right? It tastes good, but after a minute, you're like, should I have done that, you know? At least that's how my life is, okay? I don't know at what point I became lactose intolerant, but it's somewhere around 40, okay? But I just keep pressing forward, hoping that my body now can receive the ice cream, and it's not cooperating with me, right? That's just kind of what I'm picturing here, is the word of God, it sounds good, and it is good, but sometimes it's difficult. What happens, what comes as a result, is difficult. You might say, well, how did you come to that interpretation? Well, one, it's not one that I came up with. It's widely accepted by a lot of people. But also, if you just look ahead to what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, there is no question that this is God's plan spoken by his word. And there's also no question that a lot of difficult things are going to happen. And so I think that's probably a good theory about what's going on. We're not exactly sure, but I think that's a good idea. Still, John has more to prophesy. How do I know that? Look again at verse 11. Verse 11 says, this is John speaking, and they, by the way, that's pretty interesting, they, not just the mighty angel, they said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So we see here that the ministry of the mighty angel, remember we're talking about the ministry of the mighty, the ministry of the mighty angel is that he will give the scroll to John to continue to proclaim the prophecies of God. This is what John is called to do in this moment. And this is the ministry of that mighty angel to say to John, you're not through. There's also this voice from heaven, this unidentified voice from heaven. He's speaking to John as well. Perhaps the seven thunders. So when John says they, perhaps it includes all those. They said to me, you have more ministry to do as you proclaim the prophecies of God. Well, next we see the two witnesses and one mystery. Two witnesses and one mystery. The two witnesses are some of the most famous figures from the book of Revelation. But the irony is we don't know a lot about them. The two witnesses and the one mystery. Now, I want to just say there's more than one mystery in this passage. In case you're looking at that and you say, I have a lot of mysteries here. There are a lot of mysteries, but there's one big mystery. And so let's look at this passage. Look with me at chapter 11, verses 1 and following. It says, then I was given a measuring reed like a rod with these words, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count those who worship there, but exclude the courtyard outside the temple. Don't measure it because it is given to the nations and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have authority to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. They also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague whenever they want. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the main street of the great city, which figuratively is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And some of the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will view their bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. Those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and sing gifts to one another because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. At that moment, a violent earthquake took place. A tenth of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming soon. I told you we'd get to that woe. There it is, right? So this is the eagle spoke of three woes. We're told here the second woe has taken place. The third is coming. Okay, so a lot of mystery here. Can we admit that? But we're going to talk about one big mystery. The big mystery is who are the two witnesses? That's the big mystery as I read it. That's what I think the most important question. I shouldn't say most important because if we trust the Lord and his timing and his purposes, it's really not as important who they are. I would say the most prevalent question, the most curious question we have is who are the two witnesses? Well, we just simply don't know. There's just not enough information here. Now, don't worry. Some people will tell you who they think they are, but that doesn't mean they're right. I could tell you, you know, it's Bert and Ernie from Sesame Street. That doesn't mean that it's actually them, right? But there are some theories here about who they are. If you don't know who Bert and Ernie are, you have been robbed of something. Go check them out. They're great. We love Bert and Ernie. Okay, anyways, There are some guesses about who they might be. First, some people say that they simply represent the church or the people of God. Some could say they represent the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. Maybe that's it. Maybe they're just representative figures. Some say they are Elijah and Moses. And the reason they say that is because if you hear Jesus and the apostles speak of the Bible, remember when Jesus was on the earth, there was no New Testament. It was still being written. But when they referred to the Bible, to the teachings of God, they're talking about the Old Testament, which is usually categorized as the law and the prophets. Moses, the law. Is that rain? Man, that is serious. Okay, so anyways, yeah, that caught my attention. We might have some thunder, too, the seven thunders. If somebody counts seven thunders, let me know, okay, because we need to pay attention. That is loud. Okay, anyhow, so Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets, okay? So some say it could be Moses and Elijah. Others say it could be Elijah and Enoch. And some of you might know where I'm going with this. The reason they think that Elijah and Enoch didn't die on the earth. They were called up into heaven miraculously. So they say these two witnesses could be Elijah and they could be Enoch. Some say they are two angels. We just don't know. If I had my preference to say, who are these people? I would hope that one of them would be John the Baptizer. And the reason why is because he was just so brave and bold in the way he proclaimed stuff when he was on the earth. I would just love for him to get a chance to breathe out fire and consume people. That would be incredible, right? And so but we don't know who they are. Their identity is a big mystery. But what's not a mystery is the ministry they will perform. And the ministry of the witnesses, I've listed this on the screen for you as well, is these are the things they would do. They will prophesy, they'll perform miracles, they'll be killed, they'll be resurrected, and they'll go up to heaven. So let's walk through this for a moment here. Verse 3 says, I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. Okay, we can talk about this, the timing, the days and the months and the years, all that. We dig more into that on Wednesday nights in our Digging Deeper session. But a lot of this has to do with how people place together their theories of the tribulation, which many think is 7 years of difficulty. We're not exactly sure it's exactly 7 years. There's no doubt there's going to be great difficulty, great suffering, great distress. I'll just tell you for now, a lot of the numbers given here are used in those calculations, okay? So, but we see here that they will prophesy. That is one of their main parts of their ministry. We also see they'll perform miracles. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and consume their enemies. If anyone wants to harm him, he must be killed in this way. And then not only that, but they have authority to close up the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. I wish I could do that right now, just close up the sky until I finish preaching, right? And then it says they also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague whenever they want. That's pretty incredible, right? It's pretty incredible. This is the part of the ministry of these mighty witnesses. We see that they will be killed. You might say, well, how is this ministry? Well, this is part of God's plan. Part of what God sent them to do. And it says in verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war on them, conquer them, and kill them. Now, I know many of you are saying, wait a minute. Who's the beast? What's going on with the beast? Well, again, we can dive more into that on Wednesday night. I'll just give you a little hint ahead of time. We don't know exactly who the beast is, but we do know this. This is a demonic figure who comes from the abyss. And if you just remember back to last week, the abyss was a place, like a prison-type place for demonic figures that was temporary until they were released. What was released in last week's passage? Remember the crazy locusts, the terrifying locusts? They came out of the abyss because a star fell and had a key and opened the abyss, and all these crazy, terrifying locusts came out. And now we see here, those are not the only things in the abyss. This beast comes out, this demonic figure that is being used in God's overall purposes in the book of Revelation. So we see that part of what the beast will do is to kill these mighty witnesses. But they won't stay dead. It says they'll be resurrected. Look at verse 11. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And then we see that they will go up to heaven. Look at verse 12. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. Now, I'll just say, if you kind of go through this passage, there's a good case to be made that this is a representation for what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ went through, okay? But there's also a good case to be made that these are actual, real figures who will go through this process during a certain time. You might say, wait a minute, you didn't talk about the city. Let me just say, we don't know exactly which city it is. It says Sodom. Then it says Egypt. Those are completely different places. Then it says the same place is where the Lord was crucified. Well, that was Jerusalem. So we don't know exactly where all this will take place. There's a lot of mystery here, but the one big mystery is who are the witnesses? And we simply don't know. So some of these other mysteries, how will it happen? We don't know. When will it happen? We don't know. There's a lot of mystery here, but I want to kind of focus our minds here. If there's so much mystery, what should we do? Some of you are thinking, what's the point? Well, the point is to know that something is coming. Something is happening. The Lord is working out his plan in a mysterious and miraculous way. So here's what we can do. I want you to hear from your pastor after hearing this passage. What can I do? Here's what you can do. You can be ready. You can be on the lookout for God's work, and you can take this bottom line to heart. Here we go. Our eyes must be open to recognize the mysterious work of God. Our eyes must be open to recognize the mysterious work of God. I want you to hear something. I'll give you a chance to write all this down. Our eyes must be open to recognize the mysterious work of God. Here's what I want you to know. God is not obligated to tell us everything about his plan. Do you know that? He is not obligated to tell us everything. But he did tell us a lot, didn't he? He did tell us a lot. Listen, I don't even know how many times I've read through the Bible. It's a lot. But there's so much I still have to learn from the Bible. So much I still have to learn. And I dare say the same is true for you. He has revealed something to us, and he has given us the book of Revelation to know what to look for in the future, to know what to look for even some in the present. He's given us to have this, to have our eyes open. God does not always reveal things in the way that we would prefer. I would just love for John to write down exactly what our people are going to ask so they can go, hey, pastor, what about this? I go, well, you know, here's what John said. Instead of, I still don't know. I still don't know the answer to that. You know, I would prefer that, but God is not obligated to do things according to my preferences. However, he is at work now, and he will continue his powerful work in the future. God is at work now, and he will continue to work, and he was at work in the past. And we must have our spiritual eyes open to recognize when God is accomplishing, listen, the miraculous and the mysterious. I felt impressed to share those two words from this passage, miraculous and mysterious. God is doing something wonderful and powerful about which we don't even know all the details. You might say, well, I'm not sure how comfortable I am with that. God didn't ask how comfortable you were with it. He didn't ask that. But he does give us this to recognize that he is at work with something miraculous and mysterious. So what can we do? I mean, you hear this passage, you're like, man, I don't even know. What can I do, pastor, after walking away from all this? Well, I've been doing like one weekly challenge every week. But since I only did 2 points, I thought, well, let's do 2 weekly challenges this week. So here's weekly challenge number 1, proclaim the message. proclaim the message. You might say, well, how did you come to that? All right, stay with me here. I didn't just plug that in. John was a servant of the Lord, was he not? The Apostle John. He was used by God to be a servant, to write this message down so that we could hear what God is doing. But it's not just that. Specifically, in Revelation chapter 10, what is John told to do at the end of chapter 10? He said that he is told, you have more to prophesy. You have more to say. The servant of the Lord is called to proclaim the message in chapter 10. What about chapter 11 with the mighty witnesses? What are they told to do? What did they do for 1,260 days? They prophesied the word of God. Prophecy is speaking what God has said. That's what it is, speaking what God has said. In that sense, all of us should be prophesying what God has said. We should be proclaiming the message of God. John was a servant of God. The two witnesses are servants of God. So the question is, are you a servant of God? If you are a servant of God, you should be proclaiming the message of God. That is why you are here, to glorify God and to proclaim his message to others so that they may come alongside you, join the family of God, and proclaim his message until the mystery of God is completed. That's why we're here, to proclaim his message until the mystery of God is completed. Second weekly challenge, here you go. Prepare for the mysterious. Prepare for the mysterious. You might say, well, how do I prepare for the mysterious? Well, the first thing is to just admit that we don't know everything. We don't know everything. We know some of the details, but we don't know everything. There's so much mystery, not only in the book of Revelation. Have you ever just noticed there's a lot of mystery in life? We live in a crazy world. There's a lot of mystery out there about why things happen. But there's also a lot of mystery in terms of how God will do what he's promised he will do. However, we can prepare now, listen, to have open eyes and open hearts. Open eyes and open hearts to trust God and to trust his plan. We must trust that God knows everything and it's not a mystery to him. We don't know everything, and some of it is mysterious to us. So let us press into God, trust him, and follow him more. I hope the Lord's speaking to you through this passage. You might have a lot of questions about chapter 10 and chapter 11. I'm just going to tell you, I do too. We would love to talk more about it. Let's join Wednesday night and talk more about it. Contact me this week if you have a question. Let's talk about it. I'd love to answer some of these questions if I could. But here's what I want us to walk away with. There's a lot of mystery to life. There's a lot of mystery to the plan of God. But we can trust and follow one to whom none of this is a mystery. And he's got it. He's got it taken care of. If you don't know what to do, trust the one who does know what to do. Follow him. Proclaim what he has told you to proclaim, that Jesus saves sinners, that he is the only one worthy of glory, that everyone was created to be in relationship with him, but our sin separates us from him. And Jesus is the only one who can bring us back. Jesus is the only one who can pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus is the only one with the power to raise the dead to life, to fix what is broken, to heal what is broken. He is the only one who has that power. We must trust him, turn from our sins, and turn to him. That is the message which we are to proclaim. So be about the business of proclaiming the message, not only this week, but every day of your life, until the mystery of God is completed. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved from your sins, you've never turned to Jesus, I want you to know Jesus can make you new. Jesus can forgive you of your sin. Jesus can fix what is broken in your life. Now, I want you to hear me carefully. Listen, I'm not saying that Jesus is going to make everything wonderful right now in terms of you being rich or having all your problems go away or in terms of you being all of a sudden miraculously handsome or beautiful. That's not going to happen right now. One day that will. We'll all receive glorified bodies But you'll hear preachers on YouTube or television or whatever, they'll tell you stuff like that. They're hoping that will convince you to come not only follow Jesus, but more often than not, they want you to follow them. But here's what I want you to know, the truth. This life may be really bad to you, but if you have Jesus, you have everything. This life is just for a while. You may go through tremendous suffering in this life. All the examples we have of the early church, they suffered greatly. But they were willing to lay down their lives to follow Jesus. Why? Because what God has to give you is so much better than what this world has to give you. And he will bless you beyond anything you can imagine. And if you follow Jesus, you will never regret it. You will never miss out on anything. You will receive all the beautiful blessings that God promises to his children. Part of the mystery of God that will be completed will be him giving all of his children precious blessings to which this world does not compare. So turn away from the world, turn away from your sin, and follow Jesus. You'll never regret it. If you have questions about how you can follow Jesus, if you have questions about how you can trust God even in the midst of all this mystery, if you just need someone to pray with you, if you have a spiritual decision you feel like God is leading you to do, we want to encourage you to be faithful, follow through. If God is leading you, come speak to one of our pastors. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response. It's an opportunity for us to respond to what God is doing. If you feel like God's leading you in any way, just come talk to one of our pastors. I'll be standing down here. Pastor Richard will be standing down here. We invite everyone in the room to respond. Respond to how God is working. And trust him and follow him. And you'll never regret it. Church, there's a lot of miraculous and a lot of mysterious still to be discovered. But let us trust the one who knows the end from the beginning. And let us be faithful to him. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to sing.